God's charge to Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. May God bless to our understanding this portion of his holy word. Let's once more look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which has remained steady and fast and true, though many have prevailed against it over the years and they are all gone and your word remains. Your word has not tried as many have to disprove it. It still stands as firm and true as ever. We thank you for that solid rock. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is able to take this word and quicken it in our hearts and minds and to make us aware of how it applies to our own particular situations and needs. And we pray that you would do so this morning, Father. And we thank you that not one person here this morning needs to go home empty, but each one can be filled with that knowledge of your word and that application of the word that they need. And we thank you for all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I was thinking as I was working on this message that when we have Bible studies or devotions or when we listen to a message at church, of necessity we always looking at a small portion of the word. We're looking at a verse or maybe just a word study or several verses. You know, there are over 31,000 verses in the Bible, but we look at just a little bit at a time, and that's as it needs to be. But sometimes it's good to get a bigger picture too, to see how the passage that we're looking at fits into the overall plan and scheme of God. Otherwise we might misunderstand or not properly apply the individual text that we're looking at. The other thing I was thinking about is that the Bible is not just, it certainly is, but it's not just truth. It also describes something of a journey. We see that journey in Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees and coming into the land of Canaan, and the journey of the children of Joseph to Egypt, and then being called out of Egypt and journey through the wilderness and into Canaan again. And it's a journey. And in fact, you can stand back and look at the whole Bible in one sense as a journey. It begins in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world. And it ends in Revelation with God's recreation, God's reclamation of all things and His summation of all things in heaven. And the Bible, in one sense, is a journey from God's creation to His end plan for all things. But it's also a living word, is it not? It's not just a history of what has transpired in the past, although what it says about that is true and accurate. But it's a living word. That means it's something that God intends and applies to us today. It's more than just object lessons. It's more than just truths to live by. It's a living word that God takes and applies it in our journey that we are on. You may remember, probably don't. I don't expect people to remember a whole lot, but I've said before that one of the best ways I know to understand the Old Testament is to think about it in terms of that it's physical examples of spiritual truths. And what I mean by that is when God wanted to teach His people truth, He did it by leading them through experiences and things that would illustrate the truth. And I think the whole Old Testament is full of this kind of teaching. I mean, even something, the example I often use is the tabernacle. If you want to see how a sinful man can come into the presence of a holy God, the tabernacle illustrates that process. You have to start with a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice, has to be offered on the altar, and so on into the Holy of Holies. And they physically went through that process, but it was illustrating something far more. It was illustrating something of how we come through the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm confident that every aspect of that process Christ fulfilled, and we can learn more of what He did by looking at that. It was a physical example of a spiritual truth. And I'm saying this because I want to make the setting for this beginning part of the book of Joshua by saying that it describes a spiritual journey that each one of us who name the name of Christ is on. It leads us from our creation in Christ, our new birth, to the fulfillment of what God wants to us in all things. And our journey, we can learn from the book of Joshua. I mean, we can learn from the scriptures. In Genesis, God created the world, but in this, if you will accept what I'm saying about physical examples of spiritual truths, that it also represents God doing a new birth, recreating. It took just as much of the work of God to bring about new birth as it did to create the world. It's a supernatural act of God. And so, in a sense, our journey begins in Genesis. In Exodus, we learn about we need to be delivered, because when we were born with a nature that was fallen and captive by the world and by sin. And the whole illustration of the Red Sea and the deliverance from Egypt represents something of what happens when God delivers us through Christ's work on the cross and the regeneration that takes place, and we are delivered from the power of that old nature. It still has its hands upon us and we succumb to it, but we delivered from it in the sense that we don't have to sin anymore. I know we will, but we don't have to. And we're delivered from that. And Exodus tells something about the deliverance. It took a supernatural act of God to do that. But when he delivers people from Egypt, he doesn't take them directly to Canaan, does he? In other words, the day we believe, we're not automatically everything we can be in Christ. We don't go from unbelief to the promised land overnight. There's the already aspect that we have everything, but the not yet aspect that we are not yet living in the fullness of it. And so just like the children of Israel, we oftentimes have wilderness experiences where we have to learn, like they did. God led them into the wilderness so they would have to learn to depend on God. There wasn't anything out in the wilderness they could depend on. They couldn't stop by Burger King. They had to depend on God for everything. And it was a supernatural provision of manna and water from the rock. And they also had to learn God's ways and who God was. And they had to learn about what pleased him, what displeased him. And God taught them that at Mount Sinai. And then with the giving of all of the things that they learned in the wilderness, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the feasts, and all of the things that they were taught and happened. And then finally they were ready to enter into the land. And that brings us to the book of Joshua. They've had these experiences, they've been delivered, they've learned about God, they've learned about their own nature, and when they came to Kadesh Barnea 38 years previously, they backed away because they weren't ready. They weren't able to walk in the fullness of faith as they should have. But now they're going to enter into the promised land. But there's something strange about this promised land. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. It was a land that God is going to give them. But the strange thing about this land is it's already occupied. And it's already occupied by enemies. That doesn't seem like a very good gift, does it? I mean, come on. You give me a land that I have to go fight for, and I've got to go and struggle. But see, if you agree with me in my understanding of what this stuff means of physical examples of spiritual truth, it's like when God comes into our heart and delivers us from the power of sin, and he regenerates us by the work of Christ, and now he begins to sanctify us. But this land that we have here is already occupied. You don't go in with a fresh slate. You have to kick out the old stuff, right? You have to defeat the enemies that are already there. And that's what I think is being portrayed here in the book of Joshua. It took place in the physical realm, no question about it. There really was a Jericho, there really was an Ai, there really were all these things in Joshua. But I think it's a physical example, and the truth that we can glean from it is that how do we, as believers who have been born again by Christ, how do we enter into this land of promise where we begin to walk according to the promises of God, we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we begin to cast out all those worldly priorities and values that we we're used to living by? How does that process take place? How do we drive out these old inhabitants? If we want to possess the land for God, how do we get rid of them? And that's what Joshua teaches us. This land is a wonderful land. It's a tremendous land. It's going to be a land of great blessing when they drive out the enemies. But in order to get to that point, there's work to be done. There's fights to be fought. And that's what Joshua is going to tell us. It's going to be a land where God is king. And he rules. And he guides. And he empowers. And he gives victory. But the enemies have to be driven out for that to happen. But the thing is, he's going to see that that happens. Well, that's by way of introduction to set the stage for what we're looking at. And again, the book of Joshua just shows us how to take possession of this life that God has given us. It came to pass after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. In this journey, Moses had been the deliverer of God's people from Pharaoh, from Egypt, from the bondage of Egypt, through the Red Sea experience, through the wilderness experience, up to the place where they're ready to start taking possession of the land. It's generally acknowledged that Moses was a type of Christ, that he foreshadowed what Christ would be doing when Christ came, delivering his people from the bondage, and by the supernatural power of demonstration of the power of God, his people were delivered. And if that's true, then Joshua is the type of the Holy Spirit. Christ, when his work was on earth was finished, he said, it is better for me to go away and for me to send the Holy Spirit. How could that possibly be better? Well, the problem with Christ's physical presence on earth is that he could only be at one place at a time. And he could only have an external influence. He could set an example, he could show, but we can read in all the details of the Gospels that it wasn't all that effective in people following him. What was needed was not just an external example, was an internal dwelling. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. He's Christ in us, changing our hearts and moving us to the left hand and to the right. And that's why it's better for Christ, he said, to go away. He's still with us, but in the form and person of his Holy Spirit, who does an internal work in our hearts. And Joshua represents that dwelling of the Spirit of God as these people go to possess the land. If this is an illustration of sanctifying work, then if you want to be sanctified, you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to lead and to guide you in that process. There are going to be several promises made in these verses that are necessary for anyone who wants to do this work of casting out the old so that God can have his way, so that God can reign triumphant and victorious. And there's some promises that God gives that we need to appropriate and to believe and to walk out on. And the first one is in the second part of this verse 2. He said, cross this Jordan to the land which I am giving to you. God, this is a land that God owns, and He's giving it to us. It's ours. He's giving it to us. Like I said earlier, most gifts we don't have to fight for, so it's a little different that way. But this is a land that God is giving us. And it's important that we understand that. Because that means we don't earn it. We can't fight hard enough to win it on our own self. It's a land that God is giving us. And we have to walk out on that promise. We have to believe it. God is going to do a work of grace in our hearts, whereby He will more and more reign, and we will more and more exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Christ will increase, we will decrease. Those old things will pass away, all things become new. That's the promise that's being talked about here. And God is going to give that. And you have to believe that. And the response to any promise is this: faith. If there's a promise, our response is faith. We have to believe it, and we have to live as though it's true. God is going to give us this new life, and we have to believe it in order for it to be true. Now, we're going to learn here in a second that we can't sit back in an easy chair and wait for Him to just plop it in our laps. We've got to do a few things. But nonetheless, God is giving us this land. The next promise is in verse 3. He says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses." So, there's a sense in which there's a qualifier here. He's going to give it to us. He still says He's going to give it to us. But He says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give to you. That's why you can't sit back in an easy chair and wait for Him to dump it in your lap. You have to walk out on it. You have to be in this promised land. You have to walk out to get it. You're not going to get it unless you put your sole of your foot on it. It kind of reminds me a little bit of homesteading. I used to want to go to Alaska when I was a young man and be a homesteader, and never quite made it. But the idea was, you're given this portion of land. It's given to you as a gift. Back in those days it was, you could just get it. But to possess it, you had to go and you had to build your house on it and you had to do this and that. And that's how you set your soul, your foot on it, and that's how you got it. If you just sat back in your room in the hotel, you didn't get the land. So you have to take possession. You have to walk out. You have to, I like to use the word invest. It's not that you earn it. It's not that you work for it, but you make an investment that brings it on. You have to put your weight on it. I like that illustration of faith. You have to put you walk out on it. You have to put your weight on it before you find out that it's going to be there and hold you up. Another promise is in verse 5. There's three of them in verse 5, actually. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Wow. That is an impressive promise. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. If you walk out on this promise, if you believe God's giving you this land, if you put your foot on it, nothing can stop you. You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? But can we really believe that? He didn't say that no man will stand before you, but no man will be able to stand before you. In other words, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be things that are going to be in your way. There's going to be barriers. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be fights. But none of them will prevail, is the promise. None of them will be victorious. None of them will be left standing while you're laying in the dirt. None will be able to stand before you. The second promise in verse 5 is, in my mind, the best one of all. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I mean, these are some unbelievable promises. As God was with Moses, he says he will be with you. He said that to Joshua. But in this living word of God, I believe that promise is for us too. If you walk out on seeking to make Christ increase, me decrease, old things pass away, all things become new. If you walk out on that, you put your foot on it, you put your weight on it, God says, I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. That's a promise that you have to hang on to in times when it doesn't even look as though it's true. And if you do, it will be true. It will be real. And then the third promise in verse 5, I will not fail you or forsake you. You know, I've heard other men, people that in my business work for me, and they tell me, I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to fail you. It usually sets off a little warning bell in my head when they tell me that, because, you know, why are they telling me that? And I've said it, so I know what it's like. I've said it too to other people. I'm not going to let you down. But can you imagine God saying that? I am not going to let you down. I am not going to fail you. I think you can take that one to the bank. I am not going to let you down. I will not fail you. It's a promise of victory. And I don't know what else you could want. Doesn't mean that there won't be dark days. Doesn't mean there won't be storm clouds. It won't mean there won't be battles. It won't mean that the enemy won't be stronger than you. It won't mean that you won't be outnumbered. It won't mean that you won't be overwhelmed. Won't mean that the odds won't be 1,000 to 1 against you. It simply means you will not fail. And remember, a promise has to be believed, there has to be faith. And faith mixed with the promise activates it, if I can say it that way. It's a catalyst, it activates the promise. Then in verse 8, there's another promise. At the end, it says, the end of verse 8, if you do these things, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Now, we hear a lot about this in the prosperity gospel today. I don't know if you've ever listened to some of the preachers on TV that says God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be prosperous. That's not the kind of prosperous I'm talking about. That's not the kind of prosperity they're talking about here. God may give you many worldly goods. He may trust you with wealth, but that's not the prosperity that's being discussed here. The prosperity being discussed here has to do with success in terms of that spiritual growth, success in terms of possessing the land, that success in terms of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's the success that's being discussed. So we're being told ahead of time that we're going to succeed, God's going to be with us, and we're going to be prosperous. But you need to activate that promise with faith in the walking out and the putting your weight upon the promise. And then, too, there are some rocks you have to put in your backpack when you cross the Jordan here. And I'm not talking about the physical rocks that they use to make their memorial. I'm talking about there's some equipment you need. We've mentioned several of the promises that God has made, what He is going to do. Now it comes to what we need to do, our part of the bargain. This is, again, what God calls us to do to make this successful. Lost track of my notes here. Where am I? In verse 8, here's one of the things that we're required to do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. If you want to be prepared for battle, if you want to be prepared to overcome the enemies, to cast them out, so that God can reign not only in promise, but in reality, if you want that to happen, one of the things that we need to do is spend time in this Word of God. We talk about Joshua being the leader, the representative of the type of the Holy Spirit. It's probably not the best way to say it, but the food that the Holy Spirit needs is the Word of God. We're told that He's the remembrancer of the things of Christ. He's the one that brings to mind the Word of God to direct us. Have you not had that experience when you've needed direction, that a word came to your mind, a word from God, a passage perhaps, and all of a sudden that passage, or you read it, and you'd read it before and it was there and it didn't ever mean anything to you, but all of a sudden it lights up. All of a sudden you see this applies to the situation I'm in. That can't happen unless you're in the Word. You got to be in the Word for the Holy Spirit to make that come alive and to direct you to the left and to the right. If you're not in the Word, He doesn't have that. He can do anything. I'm not limiting what God can do. But our part is to be in the Word so that He can direct us. The book of the law. That's one of the things as we get ready to cross that we're going to have to do. The second thing is in the second part of that verse 8, you have to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's not enough to read and meditate. There has to be some obedience. I'm not talking about perfect obedience. We're talking about walking out, making an effort, seeking to walk out on being obedient to the will of God. You have to observe to do. Begins to sound a little more difficult, doesn't it, than it did at first. But I want to tell you, all we need to do is wiggle a little bit, and God will do the rest. We just need to put in our pitiful efforts. And it's not our efforts that bring that win. It gives God the footing on which to do His work in our grace in our hearts. and it is still of grace. Verse 9, there's another. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? You need courage if you're going to take this journey. It's not for wimps. You need courage. Because when you go into battle, I'll tell you, the enemy is always going to look like giants. And when you come up against cities, they're all going to be strong walled cities. But just like David, in front of Goliath, the giants can fall, and not by the great strength of armies, and not by the great strength of that young man, but by faith. And the great walls of Jericho will fall not by the armies prevailing against it, but by believing the word of God and being obedient to what he said to do. And the walls came down. Be strong and of good courage. Be courageous. You need courage. You need courage to make this work. You don't need to be strong, but just you need courage and you need to be encouraged. That's the job of the church, isn't it? We've got brothers who are and sisters who are struggling, and our job is to give them courage by encouraging them. And we put our arm around them and we come alongside them and we say, brother, the promise of God is going to be true. You're going to prevail. No one's going to stand against you. He's going to make you prosperous. He's going to give you success. We can share those promises. We can encourage. Doesn't mean everything always works out perfectly in this world. That's not the promise. It means that God is going to give the victory, and we can encourage each other in that. Well, I have more, but I think I'll stop here. And we can maybe take it up another day. There is a life of faith. There is a life of blessing. There is a life of God working in the life of His believers to bring them success in spiritual things. Give them success in terms of being fruitful for His glory. And there are definitely things in our lives, I know it's true in my life, that need to go. And they need to be replaced. And God is going to see that it's done if we'll but believe and follow. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we on one hand are excited and encouraged about what you promise, and on the other hand, we're fearful that it might not be true for us. We're fearful of efforts in the past where we've tried and failed. We're fearful that we will end up like Paul saying, I know what to do, but I don't find it within me to be able to do it. But Father, we also know that Paul said in the next chapter of that book that the victory is sure, not by the flesh, but in the Spirit. Father, help each person here today to gain some small victory in the days ahead that will encourage us to keep fighting for this land that we may present before the world and before your throne of grace on that last day a life that is pleasing in your sight, not just because we trust in Christ, but also because you've been able to sanctify us and move us in a way to your glory. Christ gets all the glory. Christ gets all the praise. But we want fruit for your glory as well. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.